I picked prayer because I changed it like three times. I was like, Tim, sorry, this is super last minute. Can I change it to this? And I'm like, oh, one more time, I promise. Can I change it to this? And prayer was one of the things I picked because it's an area I'm really weak at, if I'm honest, you know? And I'm like a pastor and stuff, so it's one of those things I'm supposed to exemplify. But if I'm honest with you, it's an area that I could use a lot of improvement in. And so I wanted to pick a topic that I could, because I'm really ADHD. It's hard for me to stay focused on something. And to when I read about Paul wrestling in prayer, when I read about James, who was called, you know, Jesus's brother was called James the camel kneed because he prayed so much. He had like camel-like, I don't know what camel knees are like, but apparently they're very calloused. But he had calluses on his knees. I read about George Mueller, who apparently prayed so much that he had divots by his bedside in the wood from rocking back and forth on his knees in prayer, you know. And I read these things and I'm like, oh, I'm so weak compared to these, you know, pillars of the faith. So I'm always pressing in. We need to always be pressing in. I want to be better and better at this. So I figured, all right, I'll pick a topic that I want to try to minister to myself at. I want to try to better myself as I look at this, as I listen to studies, as I read up on this topic. And once my computer comes on, we'll look at what I came up with. But it's an area that I think is lacking in the church. I think it's significant that when you look at the disciples and all the things that they could have asked Jesus to teach them to do. And he did a lot of really cool stuff. I mean, when you look at the life of Jesus, I mean, the way he healed, the things he taught, he did amazing things, you know? And they could have asked him to teach them to do anything, but the one thing recorded in Scripture that they specifically asked Jesus to teach them to do was to pray. He said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And that's kind of the framework what I want to look at. When Jesus could have named the church anything, he could have said, my church is this. Of all the things he could have called it, he called it a house of prayer. And I think if you're honest, maybe it's just me, but if you're honest, I think it's probably an area that we all could improve and all could work on. And so today, I want to kind of look at these, you know, I want to look at how not to pray. I want to look at how we're supposed to pray. And then I want to kind of go through the plan of prayer using the Lord's, you know, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't like pray this robotically over and over again. I think we know that. A lot of people don't know that. But he was giving you a model of what to do. In response to teach us to pray, he said, all right, here's how you pray. But before that, there's a context that I want to spell out. Before we even get to how we do it, it's important that you understand the rationale of why you can even pray and why you should even pray and how you need to approach God in the first place. All right? So I want to establish kind of the rationale and the basis for prayer. And then we want to look at it, how we do it, or why we should do it, how we do it. And then we want to look at some tips on how to put that to practice. All right? So that's my goal. And my shirt. This takes a while though. Power up. You know, it goes smoothly when I'm at the conference center, and then when I want to do well at the church itself, it flags. So, why don't we pray, and then I'll freestyle if I have to. So, God, we come before you, and in this area of prayer, this topic, God, it's something we all want to improve at, God. And it's an area that I know I can be better at. It's an area that we all can improve at, God. And it is, like I said, it's one of these areas where you taught the disciples and you gave us an example of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, God. So as we consider these things, I pray that you would just make your word come alive, make my computer come to life, and that we'd leave this place with a greater desire to pray to you and a greater understanding of how to pray to you, God. So we just ask that in your name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, I'm being modern and putting it on my phone. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, in response to how he should pray, he tells the disciples what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And I want to kind of look at how the pagans pray according to Jesus and how he contrasts that with how we're supposed to pray as a church. All right, so if you turn to Matthew 5, and we'll pick things up with Matthew 6, verse 5.
Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." So he starts off by telling them how you don't pray. And then he cuts through that with how you should pray. And he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." So the first thing he does, he tells the disciples, well, let me show you how you're not supposed to pray. And he gives an example, and he cites the Pharisees, or the pagans. He kind of groups them together, and he says, these are examples of what you're not supposed to do. And if you look at what he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." So he's going over one way you're not supposed to pray is loud and to get attention. It's not even a prayer he's really addressing. He's saying the Pharisees kind of are praying to get the attention of people and the accolades of men. When we moved from Europe to Costa Mesa in 2000, my father-in-law was assisting Pastor Chuck, and he really wanted to start these prayer groups based on the fact that, you know, Jesus called the church the house of prayer. And I remember what we had to do. It was cool. It was like, yeah, this is great. But we had to get up at 6, which is not great, to kind of facilitate these things, all right? And so you'd have these people, and I'd never met them before, and I was new to the whole ministry thing. And it was a room like this, probably half full. And people would just kind of, you'd give them a topic on the screen, and they'd pray about it, okay? But what happened was just, I was really like bothered by, it was like a prayer contest. You know, like one person, it was like everyone was going for, you know, those grunts of affirmation you get when people are like, when you're praying and it's like, if you listen, I know you're supposed to be praying, but I listen, I'm like, it's so random that we get these grunts, you know, but it was like people were competing for the most grunts kind of, you know, and one lady would, and it was almost like a Shakespearean recital, like, "Dear Lord God, as I seek you on bended knee," you know, and it'd be this showy prayer. And I'm like, this is so lame. And then someone over here would try to outdo it almost, and they'd get more grunts. And it was kind of, I'm tired anyway, and I'm just looking at this back and forth, and I'm just like, this is not what it's supposed to be. You know, so we ended up disbanding the whole thing after a couple of months just because it didn't kind of encapsulate the vision that Brian had for it. And it was very long-winded, and people would go forever. You know, have you ever heard someone I call like the sermon prayer, where it's like, "And God," it kind of takes me back to my quiet time and the 3 points you gave me. And then they go, there's like a sermon launch off. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's like a 10-minute long prayer. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so long. Because in the Bible, if you look, the longest prayer in the Bible you can read through in 3 minutes. So that's kind of like my cutoff point when I'm in a group, you know. But you get like the preacher prayer, you know, sermon built in the prayer. Or there's like the story prayer, where the person goes off on some tangent and starts talking like, "And God, remember that time when we were at McDonald's and you said, get the Big Mac? And I was like, no, Lord." And I've heard prayers like that, where you're like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You know, it's like the story on the side. Like, what is that all about? You know, so I think we can do prayer so wrong sometimes, and we're very much like exactly what Jesus said not to be like. Long-winded, babbling, and trying to get people to think, "You pray so well. I don't pray like that at all. I'm so jealous of how you pray." I've been to services where people, they write down their prayers. And I mean, I guess in some circles you can do that. I remember my Sunday school teacher stopped me when I was a kid. She wanted me to pray for the whole church. It was like the Sunday school, serve the church. And I did not want to just screw it up. So I had written this long prayer. She's like, "You can't do that. That's not from the heart. You know, you need to pray from the heart." And so I've seen like scripted prayers, and I don't think that's missing it too. And so the first thing Jesus said he doesn't want to happen is he doesn't want something that's long-winded,
right? And so that's one of, you do not pray like this, long-winded like the hypocrites. The Pharisees could care less about God and their relationship with God. They wanted people to think they were spiritual. And one way they got that power is they got people to think that, wow, I can't pray like that guy. That is amazing prayer warrior right there. You know, and then that's wrong. That's not how it's supposed to be. Then he goes in and gives another example of how not to pray. And he says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And he says, how you should pray. When you do pray, opposite them, out loud for everyone, pray just to me. He's concerned with the relationship aspect here. But then he tells you another way. He says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Okay, so two things he's showing you here. He's showing you two performance-based ways to get God to do something that you want him to do. I'll say that again. He's showing you how not to pray, because both of these examples are two performance-based, almost business-like ways, like, God, you should answer this prayer because I pray so well, the people like the way I pray. Based on my eloquent prayer, you should answer it. And he's saying, don't be like that. In the other case, he's saying, based on how many times I babble. And to babble means, like in New York, there's a lot of Hare Krishnas. I don't know if you've seen a Hare Krishna, but in the Hare Krishna religion, you have to chant, I think it's 120 times a day, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare Krishna, often to weird music and little hand symbols and all this, you know. But it's part of their religious, you know, that's how they pray to Krishna. And it's just this ongoing all day, this, have you seen it? I mean, they have Hare Krishnas in Wisconsin. Is that like a weird, okay. So you know what I'm talking about. He says, don't be like that. Don't think that God's going to listen to you, not just based on how well you pray, but how you just bother him over and over and over and over again. He says, don't babble like this. And sometimes I've heard babble in prayers also. Have you ever heard someone pray and they like recite every single name of God in the Bible? And dear God, Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, Nisi, El Elyon, you know, just on and on and on. I'm not saying that's bad, but I think, because I know these people, they're trying to impress me with their Hebrew dialects as they pray. And it's kind of babbling. Or people, and it's easy to do this, you say Jesus like 100 times. You know, like, and Jesus, God, Father, Lord, God, Jesus, and Jesus, God, and I'm like, that's bizarre too, because I don't like, hey, Tim, Tim, man, Tim, Timothy, Tim, like I wouldn't, that would just be weird, you know, Tim, Tim, Mr. Dotson, Tim. And I think sometimes you get so caught up in doing that, you miss the sincerity in why you're praying to begin with. And so Jesus is saying, this is how you're not supposed to approach God, like a business transaction, like, God, answer my prayer because I pray really well and eloquent and people like the way I pray. Don't pray like that. Because I babble on and on and on and on and it's super long-winded. Don't pray like that. But he changes it up. And look at how he cuts in with how you're not supposed to pray, with how you are supposed to pray. And he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He drops this context that's huge in prayer life. And it's this familial context where don't pray like a businessman. A business transaction is, I give you money and you give me whatever I ask for. You know, I want my almond latte. You know, I go to, well, Starbucks doesn't have almond milk. I go to a place that has it. I pay the extra money for the almond milk and I expect you to make me a good latte. And it's an exchange. All right. And so he says, don't approach God like that. Where because you offer God this eloquent, long-winded prayer, he's supposed to do what you want him to do. That's not how you're supposed to approach God. He says, approach God like a family, like a father. And when you approach him like a father, it's not based on your performance and how well you pray. It's based on commitment because you're his child and he's your dad. Right? I could come to you, and we've got a little bit of a rapport, and I could ask you for different things, and maybe you'd give it to me. Maybe, you know, because we're family in Christ, but there's a limit to how much you'd give me, probably. You know, like, I'd be like, hey, could you get me a coffee with almond milk? And you'd be like, oh, yeah, Mike, a little weird, little California almond milk thing. Yes. All right. Oh, cool. Can I have your truck? You'd be like, oh, I don't know you like that, so maybe the church man, but not my own, you know, truck with a... with a Hemi or whatever it is that you have in your trucks out here. You wouldn't do that because we're not family like that. And you don't know me well like that. But if I was your kid, I'd be like, hey, Dak, and I was a good driver and illegal and all that, could I get the keys to the car? You would probably say, well, for sure, son, they're yours. See, that's the difference between our relationships, right? When you take it to that paternal level, the familial level, it changes everything. Right? Does that make sense? And so Jesus is telling the disciples, when you pray, don't pray to me like somebody who's trying to occupy a business transaction. Pray to me like somebody who's it's family. That's how I want you to approach me. All right? Familially, like a father, a loving father. And he doesn't just say loving father. He actually takes it a step further. Does all this come? Are you seeing? Okay. I know you're seeing what I'm doing on my computer here. He takes it a step further. And the word he uses, most of you know, this is Aramaic. It's Abba. You know, he did not just father, very unfamiliar, very cold and kind of just, but like Abba in Aramaic, it's only used when a child approaches his father. So like it's equivalent to daddy or papa, like that. And he's saying, this is how you're supposed to approach God. So not just a paternal relationship with an older son, but almost like this childlike, really enduring relationship. That's how you're supposed to pray to God. That's what God wants from us when we pray. And I think that's so important. The basis of how we seek God is going to dictate how we pray to God. Don't come to God thinking that because of what you do and how you do it, that's why he's going to respond to you. Come to God solely because of the cross. Jesus, the whole thing we've been building up with this gospel message is that God loves you and is crazy about you despite you, despite all the things you do. Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that proves God's love for you. That death on the cross grafted you in. You became adopted. You became a joint heir with Jesus at that point in time. You are God's child, right? So when you approach God, you've got to remember that. You're coming to him, not as a worker, like, hey, God, you owe me this, all right? I've been good. I've been reading my Bible and stuff. I've been obeying my parents, driving the speed limit. You know, I've been doing all these things, keeping my life holy. You should answer my prayer because of this. No, he's like, no, that's how the pagans operate. They operate in this commodity-based relationship with God. I do this. I pray long. I pray loud. And I pray over and over again. That's why you shouldn't answer me. He says, do not pray like that. Pray to me like a young child wants to come to his father and say, Dad, can I have this, please? That's how you approach God. Does that make sense? How you approach God in that context will totally change how you pray as a Christian. So you've got to remember that you come to him like a child, and he responds to you like a loving father. Does that make sense? Is everyone down with that? You understand that? All right, great. So that's how we want to seek God and approach God. And then he builds on this. He tells us how we're supposed to pray by looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so he says, our Father in heaven. So we've established the number one thing, you approach God as a loving father. Okay, and then he begins to unpack it more. And the second thing he says is, in heaven. All right, so you approach God in a familial basis, not because of my performance, but solely because of what Jesus has done, that he's adopted me into his family. And then I recognize that he's in heaven. He's got the correct vantage point. Because sometimes it's frustrating when you pray for something over and over and over again, and God doesn't do it. You can be like, well, A, he doesn't care, and he's not giving me what I want, or B, he's just not listening. You know, and that's kind of even more hurtful, because he's supposed to be my loving father. And my dad, if you have a good relationship, he would respond to me and give me what I needed, right? The difference between your earthly dad and your heavenly father is the fact that your dad's on earth and is finite, and God's in heaven and is omniscient and sees everything and he's eternal. So he sees, like as a dad, I'll make decisions for my sons based on what they ask, but it's very limited in how I can see things. God sees the entire picture, your future, and all the things that your prayer, the thing that you want, could do for you, good or bad. And so sometimes if God says no to something or says wait on something, it's because he's unpacking something that's the timing's not right for it. You know, we were sharing in small groups, and I was talking about how when it says that Rebecca was barren, it just says Isaac prayed for Rebecca. And it's two verses where it says she had a child. But in one verse, it talks about Isaac's age. He was 40 when he prayed. Two verses later, he's 60 when he finally has kids. That means he prayed for 20 years for his wife to have children. She was barren for 20 years. In that culture, the one thing you did not want to be was barren, because your whole livelihood, your whole existence, it all depended on how many kids you have. You didn't have any kids. You had no one to take care of when you were older. If you had a family business and didn't have any kids, you had no employees. So everything framed around how many babies you could crank out as a female. And if it was none, you were pretty much dead, right? So 20 years she had to deal with that ridicule. 20 years she had to deal with that feeling of being a failure. And Isaac did too. And at one point in time, in 20 years, I mean, have you ever prayed for something for 20 years consistently and not given up? I don't think I have. I think I've probably forgotten the prayer request and not even moved on. Yeah, I can't think of anything I've prayed for 20 years. But he did consistently. And then finally, when God saw that was right, he stepped in and he answered the prayer. So the one thing we seek God as a father, who's we're adopted into, we're an heir, joint heir with Christ. We approach him from this familial standpoint. And the second thing is we recognize, we approach him with surrender. The first thing Jesus is saying is, hey, when you pray, surrender it to God. Recognize that he's your father, but he's your father in heaven. So he sees everything. So if he's not giving, if you're single and you don't want to be single, God, I really want to be married. And he's making you wait for a season. Then that's just what he's commissioned you to do for that season. And you've got to trust him. I think it's significant to recognize that the first thing that God said in that context wasn't good was that for man to be alone. So when I was single, and I'd go through seasons where I was lonely or frustrated, I didn't know what God was doing. I'd look back and I'd be comfortable, like, all right, God. Adam, before Adam ever complained that there was no Mrs. Adam, you know, there was no Eve yet, God saw, hey, this isn't good. I'm on it. I'm taking care of it. Why? Because God was his loving father. He knew what Adam needed, and he met the need in the right timing, right? And so recognize that God's your loving father, and then secondarily, recognize that God also knows what he's doing, and he's working from a vantage point of heaven, not earth. Then he says, hallowed be your name. That's a prayer called adoration. When you pray to God, one thing I encourage you to incorporate, don't just come to God asking for stuff. Spend time praising God. You know, use the Psalms. I had a roommate of mine when we lived in New York back in the 90s. We used to have these things called thankathons, where we'd try to not ask for anything and just thank God back and forth, or just praise God back and forth for, like, you know, until we got bored or fell asleep or whatever. You know, it was just like, all right, praise-a-thon, let's go back and forth. It sounds weird. Maybe I was weird. But that's just what we did to try to spice up our prayer life together and then sharpen each other as we pray. All right? So he starts off by saying, hallowed be your name. I think it's funny, a lot of Christians, they get all bent out of shape about Halloween because it's this dark, evil night. And to each his own, if you are, that's fine. But I just think it's ironic that hollow means holy. So it's Halloween. So it's actually Holy Week. So you can put any spin. I know you're not praising Jesus on Halloween. But, I mean, come on. Candy and costumes, that's fun, I think. But it's hollow means holy. And so he's saying, holy is your name. So the first thing he says in this example of how to pray is, one, he's your father. Remember that. Two, the vantage point is heaven. Recognize that you don't see it all. You're not God. You don't know what God's doing. God knows what he's doing. He loves you, and he's working in his time frame for your best interest. And then three, we praise him. Spend time praising God every day. Before you even ask for anything, adore him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now you see this aspect of surrender. You know, I'm surrendered, God, whatever your will is. It's like when Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed that God would take the cup from him, what he recognized was that he was going to be separated from God for the first time in eternal history. The Trinity had always been together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us create man in our own image. You know, they were unified. But for him to take our sin, he had to remove himself from the Trinity. And we talked about those five levels of pain that he had to deal with. He had to take all the sin. We talked about how gross you feel when you sin. Imagine that times billions and billions and billions of people, and all that's on Christ. Imagine the height of satanic attack when we said all that was on Jesus on the cross. The physical pain of the cross, elbows getting dislocated, shoulders getting dislocated, that was on Jesus as well. But then just the fact, God's wrath on Jesus. You know, God's a perfect God. He can't just ignore sin. There's judgment. The reason, like, if someone steals your car, like, you're kind of mad about it. Why? Because it's your car and you want justice to be done. Well, that's because God created you with a sense of justice. You've got this morality in you that's ingrained in you. And so when we sin against God, justice needs to be served. And so God did not want to judge you, and so he judged his own son. And so the judgment of God was on Jesus. That was fourth. And the fifth thing, he was actually separated from God. God had to turn away from Jesus. And I think when Jesus was taking all those things in, recognizing what was about to happen, he said, Father, that was one of the other times he used the word Abba, one of the few times. He says, Daddy, please take this cup from me. If there's any other way that we can save humanity besides me having to do this, can we please do it? But then what's he say that's so famous? But not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered. And so when you look at how we're supposed to pray, yes, we seek him as a father. Yes, we recognize that he's omniscient and knows everything that's happening. Yes, we're praying, that we're praising him because he's hallowed and holy. But we're also praying with surrender. Whatever you want to do in my life. God, I want to be a missionary, but your timing, your will, not mine. I want to be married, but you do this. I want to get to med school. I want whatever it is you feel your dreams and goals are, you surrender them to God, recognizing that it's his will, not your will. Just align me according to your will on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's supplication. I'll meet pious people sometimes be like, oh, I don't pray for people. Oh no, I just pray for other people. I don't pray for myself. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I've heard lots of people say that kind of piously. That's unbiblical then. You're supposed to pray for yourself. Here, it says clearly that you're supposed to ask for your daily needs. And so once you've gotten to this understanding that God loves you, like a father loves his child, you're surrendered to God, you're praising God, then you begin to ask God for the things that you need, right? Seek him out in these areas. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then you take a time where you confess to God. You've got this time of adoration where you're praising God, this time of supplication where you're asking God for specific requests, and then you've got this time where you're confessing your sins to God, where you're asking God to forgive you, but if there's a spin on it, you're also forgiving other people at the same time. You can't seek God with a bitter heart. It doesn't work like that. It is one thing I know, bitterness, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 14 through 16, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, you know, but and then it goes on, it says, and allow no bitter root to grow up to cause trouble and defile many. So it calls bitterness a root that grows up and sprouts up and it festers and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Because usually when you're bitter at someone, you don't like them. And then bitterness leads to slander. You begin to talk bad about them. And then slander turns to gossip and it just spreads around the whole church, right? And so bitterness is something that you need to deal with. And so he says here that when we pray, we're supposed to make sure as we're confessing our sins to God, we're also recognizing that we're forgiving anybody that we've got issues with as well. And Jesus adds that to how we're supposed to pray. So we're confessing our sins, but we're forgiving at the same time. So it's forgiveness sought, but forgiveness given also. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The last thing he prays about, or the last thing he encourages us to pray, is for guidance and direction, protection. It's another supplication, but he's saying, hey, pray for deliverance. Pray that God would give you guidance and would give you protection as you go out and seek him. All right? So we're seeking God paternally, recognizing that it's not my performance that causes God to listen to me. It's my relationship with him, solely through Christ, solo Christo. That means only through Jesus, right? On that basis, I can seek him. I'm adopted, and he listens to me like a father listens to his child. I'm praying to him in heaven, recognizing that he's got the right vantage point. I don't. So I'm praying with patience, letting him work, right? I'm praising him. He's so worthy of our praise. You know, I'm praising him. I'm making sure I'm taking time to praise him every day. I'm surrendered to him. I pray about things, but I'm saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm seeking him out for specifics. There are things I'm praying about specifically, repeatedly, over and over again. There's so many parables Jesus used to describe prayer. One of them was, you know, the persistent widow constantly bothering the judge over and over again. And what he's saying is, don't give up. You know, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. It's written in a continual tense. So we do ask God for things. Forgiveness. We confess our sins to God. You know, sin is sin. Sometimes in the church we have this hierarchy of sin where you've got these really, really bad sins and you've got kind of the junior sins and the third tier sins. All sin. You're born with a sinful nature. It's not how many times you sin. You're a sinner. That's the problem. All right? That's the issue that Jesus had to deal with. So never feel like you can't come to God because you're so, you know, gross or you've done something that's just too bad. No, he's not fazed by it. He's seen everything. He was in all points tempted. That means what you were tempted by and gave into, he was tempted by as well and didn't give into. So he's not shocked by your sin. We confess it to him. We repent over and over again. A verse I shared with my table was Psalm 137:23-24. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Even though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. It says, a righteous man will fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked are not so. You will fall on your face this side of heaven numerous times. But the idea is you learn from it, you repent, and you keep on running the race. You don't give up. So we confess our sins to God. We forgive other people as we're seeking forgiveness. And we pray for guidance and protection as we go out and into the world. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves from the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And that requires supernatural protection sometimes that we're praying about. Right? So I wanted to wrap up. Well, how do we put all this together? What are some ways we can do this? I think one thing, I didn't know, I was talking to my wife about this. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Is this kind of common? Have they heard this before or is this new? And I figured I'd do it anyway. One way you can kind of encapsulate the entire Lord's Prayer practically and how to pray is ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, A-C-T-S. When I pray, I try to go through this cycle. Adoration, I'm taking time to praise God for who he is. I mean, Wisconsin's beautiful. You can go outside, and yes, it's snowy, and most of the leaves are dead, but praise him for the snow because it's white and it reflects sunlight. And you go with that, all right? I'll let you figure out how you want to praise God. When it's not snowing here and the birds have returned and it's you know, warmer and everything's blossoming, it's so easy to praise God through his creation. I teach science, and one thing I love about it, I'm always blown away by the different creatures that I read about, the new things, the new discoveries that are made, the diversity we have in creation. There's so many ways to praise God, all right? But adoration, you're adoring God, that's the A. C is confession. I'm sitting down and I'm looking at my life. I'm looking at that day. I'm looking at that week. What are some things I need to bring before God? Areas I've failed in, things I've screwed up in, things I want to ask God to forgive me for. I'm asking just to jog my memory, God. Who do I need to go to? Who do I need to confess my sins to in a sense of that I've wronged, that I've harbored ill will towards? You know, that they go hand in hand. T is thanksgiving. I'm giving thanks to God specifically. I shared about my trip to Nepal. I was blown away about how thankful those Christians were. They make $1.50 a day in this intense poverty, and there wasn't a sad face in the room. These people were so excited about Jesus, so excited that they were saved. Could care less that they had dirt floors and everything, and they could care less. They were so excited that they were going to heaven and that Jesus cared about them, and they had this relationship with the living God. There's always something to be thankful for. So ask God to help you to be thankful. ACT, adoration, confession, thanks. I'm giving thanks. And then supplication. Who are the people I need to pray for? You know, I hate when I tell people, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. And then I not only forget their name, I forget the request like in 2 days. And so I try to, you know, when I pray with people after church, I'll try to write down their name and try to write down the request and to really try to remember to pray for them. But be very proactive and intentional in how you pray. Does that make sense? And then just finally, change it up. Jesus prayed on mountaintops. He prayed in a lake. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed through the night. He prayed alone. He prayed with people. He prayed in a garden. Jesus had a diversified prayer life. It's your relationship with God. I knew this weird hippie girl in college. Her name was Michelle. And she was like a former Red Hot Chili Pepper groupie. Had done a lot of drugs, and she was definitely a little weird from it. But she'd been born again and really was really passionate about Jesus. And I remember I was hanging out with her. And it was just kind of one of those rhetorical, I don't want that much information. I'm just saying, hey, what are you up to tonight, you know, kind of thing. And she goes into great detail. She's like, well, Michael, tonight is my evening with Jesus. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if I should have asked about this. And she's like, tonight I get the bath out. I get the bath salts. I've got my Bible. And it's bath time with Jesus, evening with Jesus. And I'm like, all right, whatever floats your boat. You like baths, I guess, and you like your Bible. And that was what she would do. She'd take this like 4-hour bath time where she just would read her Bible and, you know, drown out, you know, Calgon, take me away kind of thing. And that was how she spent it. And I was just thinking like, okay, that was definitely TMI, but that's awesome that this gal wants to spend time with Jesus and she likes baths, so she combined them together. You go hunting with Jesus, where you've got your Bible and you've got your gun and you're in your tree stand. And I grew up hunting in Florida. Haha, you didn't know that. You like me even more now. We're connected even more. But I grew up hunting with my dad all over. We hunted with dogs. We still hunted and everything. You're in nature. That's part of the reason why you hunt. I know you probably like venison, but you also like being in the woods. I mean, that was half the joy of hunting, that I had fun just being out there. Integrate prayer with that time. If you're going to wait around for a buck to come up anyway, you might as well do something. Pray that God brings you the buck, you know? So there's just, you know, I love what I do when I take a bus to school and I walk back through Central Park. That's the main time I pray. You know, just like you want to diversify your date life with your wife or your girlfriend, you're not going to do the same thing over and over and over again, or you won't have a girlfriend for very long if you do. Diversify your prayer life. Change the location. Jesus changed the location all the time. Pray alone sometimes. Pray in groups sometimes. Pray at night. Pray in the morning. Just keep it fresh. Pray with intentionality. I mean, if you need to go away sometime, like, hey, I really need to seek God, take a 3-day trip, 2-day trip. You know, go backpacking and seek the Lord. You know, if you, I was in Milan where I used to live. The Italian way of life is very chill. You know, I was telling Tim, we were talking about frustrations with, he was talking about Filipinos and I was talking about the Milanese. And in Milan, like the gym wouldn't open till like 10:30. And I'm like, come on, I want to get a morning workout in, not 10:30. And then on Monday, it didn't open till 1:30. And they would go on strike all the time. They just were in a bad mood. They go on strike. And so then you're walking like 6 miles because everybody in the metro decided to strike. You know, vacation in Italy. You had 6 weeks of vacation in Europe. They really live life. You know, I'll give them that. You know, they really do enjoy their lives. But I was thinking, you know, I was waiting once for a bus and I was really getting annoyed. I'm like, I'm so frustrated at these Italians. They go on strike. They're not on time. This is so lame. And my friend, he didn't mean to sound pious, but he really could. He's like, well, I just kind of look at waiting for buses as a time where I can pray to God. And I'm like, oh, shut up. You know, you're so totally right. Totally convicted. And that was what he'd do. He was just, if I'm waiting, I'm praying. That's just what I'm going to do. And he just purposed in his heart that anytime I'm waiting, this is downtime where I can pray for people. And that's how he approached, you know, any delay he had, you know, and that was just what worked for him. So pray with intentionality, but pray with flexibility. You know, oh, cool. I've got a few minutes. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. Right. The last thing I want to leave you with is there's meditation is a different type of prayer. I don't mean like, you know, transcendental or anything weird like that. But you can meditate. And usually if you want to integrate meditation and prayer, prayer is a little, you've got Bible reading, which is pretty straightforward. You know, read the Bible and pray every single day. You know, the Bible is important. It's God speaking to you. It's encouraging you. It's reminding you of what matters and of eternity, because it's so easy to get swallowed up in this world and you get caught up in temporal things and temporal decisions. The Bible is truth and it reminds you of what you're living for. Right? And it's so important to read your Bible. Prayer is usually your response to the scriptures. It's you, we've looked at it. It's you talking to God. It's you speaking out to God. It's you seeking your loving Father. Meditation kind of integrates both. It's where you take a scripture and you read it for like 30 minutes. You really chew on that scripture, and then you apply that scripture to that prayer life. You know, what did I just read? What's something I can praise God about through what I just read? You're kind of smushing prayer and your Bible reading together into meditation. Okay, this specific passage, I want to praise God because of this specifically right here. You know, what did you read that convicted you? I want to confess my sin to God because I just read that and I'm not doing that. And so I'm going to take the scripture and I'm going to apply it directly and I'm going to turn that into a prayer to God. What am I reading right now that I've forgotten to give thanks to God about that I have in Christ? You know, and now you're giving thanks to God based on that scripture. What am I reading in scripture right now that I want to pray for? Who came to mind through reading this? You know, if you read about, you know, someone falling away, I know 3 people who have totally fallen away and I don't pray for them. You know, I realized once, perhaps you could be the only person on the planet praying for somebody. You realize that? You know, I would do a lot of youth events with the youth group that I was a pastor at. we go to these different public schools. I'm like, hey, pick someone to pray for. You know, you meet someone, write their name down. You could be the only person on planet Earth praying for that person. It's a heavy thought, but it's true, you know? And so take the scriptures and you integrate them with your prayer life, and that becomes meditation. So you read for 30 minutes, and then you take that ACTS and you kind of combine both together.